Probably everyone in this room, at some point and in some way, has experienced rejection. It may have been by a friend or a family member, maybe an employer, maybe even a spouse. Rejection may have been mild, may have been severe, it may have even been devastating. But however it was real, and you felt it. And I suppose that any of these rejections would be painful to some degree. But what if you are rejected by God Himself? What would that be like? Now, I know that there are many people, I dare say most people, who really care nothing about God or any relationship with Him. It really doesn't matter to them. And so if God were to reject them, they probably wouldn't give it a whole lot of thought or care very much. But what about those who have a desire to know God and to have an ongoing relationship with Him? What about them? I suspect that even a temporary rejection would be unpleasant enough, but what if the rejection was permanent? What if God rejected you forever? That's the theme of our passage this morning in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And as we look at this together, let's pray as we start. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might understand what's in your word as we study it together today. Give us insight, give us understanding, give us hearts to obey and apply what you teach us through your servant Paul. We commit our time to you, and we ask that it would be fruitful and that through your word and through your spirit, you would teach us what you desire us to know. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, our passage today is Romans chapter 11. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Romans 11. If you're using the Sanctuary Bible, this is on page 1136. Romans 11. Starting at verse 1 through verse 6. Paul writes, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Now, we remember that this section of Romans, these three chapters, 9, 10, 11, Paul is dealing with a very important question, a very fundamental question, and that is, why does God not save all of his people? If the Jews are God's chosen people, and they are, so why would he not save them all? Why are most of them lost and most condemned by the very God who chose them in the first place? But we've seen in these chapters a number of things. Let me just mention a couple of them. First, we've seen that a Jew is not a Jew just because of their ethnic roots. From God's perspective, a Jew is one who is part of the redeemed people of God by grace through faith. Not just because of your birth or your lineage or your biological connection to your ancestors. But from God's perspective, a Jew is one who is part of his redeemed people by grace through faith. We've also seen that in God's sovereignty, of the millions of people condemned by their sin, God chose to redeem some of them. But we've seen that the majority are not chosen for redemption. And we saw just last week that the majority of God's special people, the Jews, have rejected his grace, and they have shown contempt for his mercy over and over again. Now, when we say that the Jews are God's chosen people, we mean that they were chosen by God for a very special purpose in his plan. We don't mean that he chose the Jews in the sense that he chose to save them all. We don't mean that. So if the majority of Jews are not redeemed, if the majority of Jewish people are not responding to the gospel and have not responded to the gospel, then a logical question to ask is whether or not God has abandoned and whether or not he has rejected his people. Maybe the Jews just wore out God's patience with them. Maybe God got so annoyed with them and so fed up with them, or their constant falling back into sin and idolatry and all the other sins that are in their record. Maybe he just decided to stop saving Jewish people. You know, everyone has their limit to tolerance, right? You have yours and I have mine. Maybe God has his. Perhaps they pressed God's tolerance to a level that was beyond what he would put up with. Too often, too far, and he just said, forget it. I'm through with you people. We're done. Because in many ways, it can look like that. So Paul asked the question in verse 1. I asked then, did God reject his people? It's a fair question. By no means. I am an Israelite myself. And so the first proof that Paul offers that God has not rejected the Jewish people is his own personal case. God has not rejected the Jews because Paul has not been rejected, and Paul is quite Jewish. In fact, he reminds us that he's not just a Jewish convert. He's Jewish to the core. Descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. Both of his parents were Hebrews, not just one, both. And even as a persecutor of God's people, and a man who was arresting them and having God's people killed, even Paul was not rejected by God. He goes on in verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Now, we've seen that foreknowledge means that God chose people in advance for his redemptive purposes, and that they might receive his redemptive grace. God would not, and God could not reject those he's chosen before the foundation of the world, people that he chose not on the basis of merit at all, even to begin with. Remember, the people God chooses are not chosen because of who they are, what they did, or their achievements, but strictly by his grace. God chose Abraham over all the other pagans. And Abraham was a pagan too. Remember, he was an idol worshiper when God called him. He hadn't kind of cleaned up his act. He was an idol worshiper when God called him. And he said, leave this, and I will show you where you should go. And God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. And God chose the Jews among all the peoples of the earth. And in fact, we're reminded of the nature of God's call of them way back in Deuteronomy 7. Let me read this for you. He's talking about the Jewish people that he chose. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. So first and foremost, the reason that God does not abandon his people nor reject his people is because God is true to his word. He's true to his word. He keeps his promises, all of them. And he promised that through Abraham, He would spiritually bless all peoples of the earth. People that would include, first, the Jewish people, but also Gentiles. People that were not even chosen to the degree that the Jewish people had been chosen. And Paul offers a second proof. And the second proof that he offers that God has not rejected his people, but that he still saves them, is from a very well-known Old Testament event. Second half of verse 2 in this passage, where he says, "Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." Now, Elijah, as you probably remember, was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet. And Elijah had found himself at odds with Ahab, who was the king of Israel, and his very wicked wife, Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a piece of work, let me tell you. In fact, Jezebel was the kind of person that we now have her name as part of our lexicon. So if you look up in the dictionary, Jezebel, capital J, it'll tell you who she was historically. But you can also use the term Jezebel without a capital letter, and it refers to a shameless, wicked, conniving woman. So if anybody ever calls you a Jezebel, do not take that as a compliment, because it's not a compliment. So Elijah ran into trouble with this particular king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. Kind of like, remember Leona Helmsley? Think of Leona Helmsley on steroids. That would kind of be Jezebel. But she and her husband were responsible for the deaths of many Jewish prophets. And they tried to establish the worship of this false god, Baal. They were trying to basically supplant the worship of God, Jehovah, the true God, with this false god. And that's a study all by itself. But they tried to do this, killed the prophets, and now she has Elijah in her sights. And let me tell you, you did not want to be in Jezebel's sights. That was a very, very dangerous place to be. So Elijah runs away, and he's experiencing this great personal crisis and deep depression. And he points out to God that all of the prophets have been killed, and that the altars of worship of the true God have been torn down, and that he is the only one left. Lord, I am the only prophet left in Israel, and guess what? They're trying to kill me too. Elijah just wants God to know that his plan, his promise to Abraham, is about to collapse. And he just wants to be sure that God knows this in case he somehow is missing it. And so Elijah is letting him know. And God's response to Elijah, it's in verse 4. And what was God's answer to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal," to this false god. So what's Paul's point? His point is that God always reserved for himself a faithful remnant of believers. Those who have not abandoned the faith, those who have not bowed the knee to some false god. And his application point, if you will, is that God has not rejected his people now either. God doesn't reject his people. He didn't in the past, and he isn't now. God always preserves a remnant. And the fact is, God could have just preserved Elijah. He only really needed one. But he had saved 7,000 that Elijah didn't even know about. It's as if God is saying to Elijah, relax, my friend, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I have everything under control. Now, it may not look like that to you, but that's the way it is. Which is really a kind of a good reminder for us too, don't you think? You see, God never takes sovereignty vacations. He never says, you know, I think I'm not going to not be sovereign for a couple of weeks here. He never takes sovereignty vacation. He never leaves the store unminded. He never misses anything. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing hinders the unfolding of his plan and his purpose. Now, that should help you sleep better, knowing that. Verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So, not only is there still a remnant, there was a remnant before Paul's day, during Paul's day, and after Paul's day. There's still one now. So even though it may concern many that God has rejected his Jewish chosen people, he has not rejected them. He hasn't. And just as there was a saved remnant in the past, there continues to be a remnant that God saves in the present. And again, even though the majority of Jewish people today are lost and the majority reject the gospel of Christ, not all do. Some are still believers. In fact, you probably know at least one Jewish person that's a true believer in Jesus Christ. Do you? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know a Jewish person who is a believer in Christ. Look around, people. That's a pretty good number, just right here. And it's testimony that God has not rejected his people. He still saves them. Same way, by grace through faith. Now, the last point we should not miss. He points out that the remnant is chosen by grace. In fact, all have been chosen by grace. That's the only way you can be chosen. And if the remnant is chosen by grace, then we can assume that the remnant will not be rejected. And if the remnant is chosen on the basis of grace, then the remnant will be preserved and secure on that same basis. Paul gives us a little refresher course on grace in verse 6, lest we forget what it is. And he says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You see, grace and works are mutually exclusive. They cannot go together. You cannot have something based on works and based on grace at the same time. It must be one or the other. For example, suppose on your way home, you stop at the store and you go in to pick up some milk. So that's all you get is just a gallon of milk, and you go through the checkout. And as you are ready to pay for this milk, the cashier says to you, the milk is free today. And you say, wow, that's cool. Free milk. That's wonderful. And so you start to just go through, you put it in a bag, and you start to go through the line. And then the cashier says to you, that will be $3. And you say, but you told me it was free. And the cashier says to you, well, it's free, yes, but the cost is $3. And you look confused. Imagine that. And you say, but if it's free, it means there's no cost. You're getting a little upset, maybe. And the cashier says, no, we're charging $3 for the free milk today. so you put the milk back. Now, we find that confusing, don't we? And we should, because, you see, grace and works are not compatible. They don't go together. They're mutually exclusive. It must be one or the other. Either the milk is free or you pay for it. There's nothing in between that. Our salvation is not based on works alone, and our salvation is not based on grace and works. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And please realize, and this is so important. We miss this. It's so obvious. We miss it. All true believers are the remnant. You see that? All true believers are God's remnant. Not just Jewish people, but all true believers are the remnant that God has saved for himself, that he's chosen for himself out of a condemned world. Everyone who is part of that remnant, and if you're a believer, you're part of that remnant. But everyone who's part of it has been saved the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the revealed will of God, through the perfect work and sacrifice of Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are that you have not rejected us. You could have. You certainly would have been within your rights to reject all human beings, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, in your grace, you have chosen some, and the some make up your remnant. And of course, even by definition, we know that a remnant is smaller. And we understand that grace is a marvelous gift, and it doesn't even come to the majority. And as we are here today, we are overwhelmed with gratitude that you have chosen us by grace. Nothing we deserve. Nothing we deserve. And so we're grateful for this passage of your word that reminds us that even when it looks like things are hopelessly lost, even as it looked to this prophet, it's all over. It's done. The plan of God has failed. All of his prophets are dead, and his last one is about to die. There's just no hope. And yet you told him, even as you tell us, there is hope, because you will never reject those you choose. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the reminder of what it means to be chosen by a holy God to make up his remnant. May that be something that we think about every day, even as we think of it today, and give you praise for it through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Will you please stand as we sing our final hymn, number 560, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
You may be seated. I want to mention the things real quickly as we prepare to close the service. First of all, a reminder to parents who have kids in Hosanna Kids up in 207, please don't delay picking them up, because the longer you wait, the longer it is before the Hosanna Kids workers can participate in the luncheon. So just scoot right up there right after the service in 207, and you can pick up your kids there. Just a reminder, we have highway cleanup coming up on the 19th of October, 8 to 10. Meet over at Staples, and we trust the weather will be good, but there's a backup day if it isn't good. So join us for that. And even, I think today's the last day to sign up at the regular price. Is that correct? Okay, still a little bit longer. Not that we want to encourage anyone to wait, but
$10 extra.
After today. So it's going to cost you $10 more if you wait, but you can still sign up after today. As you know, today is the final Sunday for Pastor Malcolm and Cindy and their family. And there is you can see all this shuffling around. We're getting ready for the luncheon, which will start right after the service, and you're all invited to that. In fact, if you didn't sign up, if you didn't bring any food, if you're a guest today, maybe this is your first Sunday, it's okay. You're welcome. I understand we have plenty of food, right, Walter?
Yes.
And Marcia? Julie? Have you been sampling it? Yeah, one of you said yes, one of you says no. Okay, there's plenty of food, so don't be concerned about that at all. And everyone here is invited to the luncheon, where we'll have a good time of fellowship. Now, we have a couple of parting gifts for the lights. Unfortunately, neither of them are here, the gifts. Bummer. But anyway, what we've done is we've ordered T-shirts for all five members of the family, their preferred color and the type of T-shirt. We got that from Mom. So we ordered those T-shirts, and they will come in. We've been told they will come in, but last week was just the deadline for ordering the shirts. So they'll come in at some point, and if the lights leave us a forwarding address, we will mail the shirts, postage due, of course. No, just kidding. We will send the shirts to you, and hopefully it will help you from forgetting us too quickly. But just a gift for the lights. And then also the other gift is... just before you leave the building, there's a table set up with a memory book. And we really would like for you to take a moment. It doesn't have to be right now, but sometime before you leave today, if you take a moment and take that book and just sign a little farewell to the Light family. And then that way they'll have a permanent record of us. And we trust it'll be a good memory and good record. But don't miss the chance to sign in. Just leave them a few words. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and I will include, if I remember, a prayer for the luncheon, so everybody doesn't sit at the table and go, are we supposed to eat yet, or what? So we'll take care of that. And then I'm going to invite Pastor Malcolm up, and he'll say a few parting words. And then he's going to do the benediction. So when he does the benediction, let the party commence. Okay? All right. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the years that we've had with Malcolm and Cindy and the family. We thank you for how they have ministered with us and how they've ministered to us in so many ways over the years. We thank you for the impact they've made in this community and in our church family during the past 11 years. And though we hate to say goodbye to them, we are excited about the future for them. And as they go to a new community and new schools and meet new friends, and certainly as they are part of this new fellowship, we pray that you'll continue to use them as you have used them so much in the past, that you will continue to use them in the future. Help them to be effective, as they have been here, in the way you've equipped them, and gifted them to serve. We pray that you will bless them in every possible way in the years ahead. And again, we thank you for the privilege of calling them friends and serving with them. So we commit them to your care, and again, seek your blessing upon them through Christ our Lord. And Lord, now as we fellowship together, and as we say a more formal farewell to the lights, we pray you would bless our fellowship around these tables. We thank you for the preparation of the food. Just another example of the way you bless us. So we commit that time to you as well. May it be a sweet time of fellowship for all, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Malcolm.
Well, this is always my favorite position to be in at the church. I always enjoy looking out, seeing you all there, having opportunity to be able to speak God's word to you and teach you from the scripture and be taught by it myself. I've been thinking for some time what it is that I might say as some final words to you all as my church family. And if you know Christ, if you are a believer in Christ today, this is not goodbye. Inasmuch as in Christ we are united by faith together, and we do have the very sure hope of eternal life with one another. And I look forward to that. I don't know how many of you will see again in this life, but those of you who know Christ, I am absolutely sure we will see you again in the next. But this is very real. And as we anticipate the days to come of eternity, we do leave now. And we recognize that, and we recognize that it is very real. And so I did want to say briefly just two words that I trust you all will take as encouragement. The first is a challenge, and it is a reminder that you all, again, who are Christians, who know Christ as Lord and as Savior in your lives, you are united to one another by faith in Christ. And you are more than united, as our brother Hans was saying this morning as he was praying. You are not only united together in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. Which means that you are brothers and you are sisters to one another in Christ. You are family with one another. And I preached on that theme more times than I can count. Preached that you have been given to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as a gift to each other. Being the church is not just coming together and hanging out and having a good time. Being the church is being the family of God and being united to one another as the family of God. And I've always found it interesting what Jesus has chose to talk about at the end of his time with his disciples. He had all kinds of topics, all kinds of final teachings that he could have given, all kinds of things that he could have said to them that last night that he spent with them before he went to the cross. And where Jesus decided to come back consistently over and over and over again as he is talking to them is to say, love one another. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the challenge I want to leave with you all as well. Love one another. Jesus said it like this in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As John writes decades later, following that night, in his first letter, he elucidates even more on this topic and on this theme. And he says in John, 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So again, the first thing I want to say to you all who have been our church family for so long, love one another, care for one another, hurt with one another, bind up the wounds of one another, take on the burdens of one another, walk with one another, pray with one another, teach one another, challenge one another, but in all of that, love one another. And I'm not so Pollyannish to think that there won't be conflict and that there won't be difficulty and there won't be challenge. But when those things come and as those things come, I want to encourage you, beg you to respond to them by loving one another. The second thing I want to say this morning is simply thank you. Ministry is a lot of things. And it's a lot of things that, honestly, many have no idea about. But the one consistent thing I keep coming back to as you, having been your pastor these last 11 years, is that ministry is a privilege. As your pastor, I have been given access into many of your lives. I just look through this room now. And I think of the many things you all have shared with me and the many things that you all have entrusted to me and the many times that you have allowed me to walk with you in your lives, to walk with you both in the great joys of your lives, to be there at births, to be there at weddings, to be there at baptisms, at times, to even be able to be there to see the birth of Christ in your lives. And that is a tremendous privilege, tremendous privilege. But I have also had the privilege, and it is a privilege, of being at your hospital beds, of holding the hands of my brothers and sisters that have gone into eternity before us, of continuing to hold those who have been left behind. I've had the privilege of walking with many of you through some of the most difficult hurts of your lives. And you have shared that with me. And you've allowed me to walk with you. And you've given me the great privilege of being able to speak the word of God into your lives, of praying with you, of being able to encourage you. That's why I say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be able to do that. I have had the privilege of pastoring you all, of being pastor to you, of being a shepherd for you, and of being pastored and shepherded by you. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for allowing me to do the things that I've been able to do. I thank you for allowing me to have harebrained ideas, and you would come after them. Thank you for reining me back in at times. I thank you for sharing your lives with me, for sharing Christ in you with me. I thank you for ministering to my family, and frankly, doing that in more ways than we could ever enumerate. I thank you as well as just as the family here at Grace. I thank you for taking a risk and for taking a risk on a very young, a very green, a very inexperienced seminary graduate a very long time ago. But most of all, I thank you for being my family's church and for being my family's church family for the last 11 years. we go with great love. We go with great tenderness, very good memories. We go with sadness, but we go rejoicing in joy for the time that we have had here. And we thank you for that. Would you now stand for the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face toward you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. People of God, go in peace from this place, for you are dearly loved. Amen.